Hallelujah. Let's pray. I've got some things I want to share with you from the Word today and just see what else the Lord might want us to do today. Let's just ask God to help us. Amen. Father God, we give you glory, honor, and praise today. We thank you for all your many blessings, Father God, the benefits of serving you, Father God. We thank you for Jesus' love for us, that so much so that he laid down his life so that we might have eternal life. We rejoice in that today, and we'll not forget it, and it'll never become a common thing to us, Father. As we study your word today, I pray that you would give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding to your word, so that we might glean precious truths, that it might be planted into the good ground of our hearts and therefore bring forth fruit in our lives. Father God, we thank you by faith. Nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You can begin by opening your Bible or looking at your app to Philippians, the third chapter. Great passage of Scripture. It's been our foundational Scripture since we started this series, which we're going to finish up that series today. That series being a new year and a fresh start. How many of you know we've got a new year and a fresh start? This is part 5 in that series today. Amen. Is everybody in Philippians chapter 3? We're going to read in a couple of minutes, but let me mention to you here, we've got this review. If you don't have that scripture, it's going to be up on the screen, but as I often mention to you, it's good that you see it in your own Bibles or your Bible app or whatever the case may be. But this has been our opening passage for this series about a fresh start in a new year, and it reads this way. It reads, not that I have already attained, it's the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Everybody say, press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Maybe you remember I talked about this idea that Paul is saying that I'm going to lay hold of that which Jesus has laid hold of me of. And you know, that doesn't just apply to the Apostle Paul. That applies to you and me as well. Do you know when you accepted Christ, he laid hold of you. Isn't that right? All right, how about the rest of you? About 5 of you said yes. I'll say it again. When you accepted Christ, how many of you know he laid hold of you? And he laid hold of you so that you might lay hold of what he's got for you. Isn't that right? And that means the plan that God has for your life. And so Paul says again, he said this, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't count myself to have already arrived. I haven't arrived yet. How many of you know we're not going to arrive until he arrives 100%, right? And that means either when he comes again for his church or when you or I go and be with him, one or the other. We're not going to arrive until that time. Isn't that right? And so he says this, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so on this passage, I've submitted to you, proposed to you, 4 resolutions for this new year of 2025 and beyond, which will help you pursue the future God has for you. And the 3 that we talked about so far, and of course, it could be unending. I could continue talking about any of these. But the first one is, don't let your past hold you back. Remember, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting those things that are behind. And so, don't let your past hold you back. I'll tell you, all of us have failed. All of us can look back on life, I'm sure, and have regrets. You know, I've heard people say, I have no regrets. When I hear people say, I have no regrets, I think that's one of 2 things. Number one, they don't have a conscience. And so, because they don't have a conscience, they have no regrets. Or number 2, if they say they have no regrets, either they don't have a conscience or they're lying about it. You understand? Because everybody's got regrets. How can you not? You know, they say, as all of you have heard, you know, hindsight is 20/20. We all look back and we think, well, we could have done things better. Isn't that right? And, you know, we can look back and say, man, was that ever a stupid thing to do or a stupid thing to say? Every single human being could say that if they're honest about it. Isn't that right? But the Bible tells us that Paul is telling us what he did. And think about what Paul did. Paul was responsible for the death of Christians before he was one. He was responsible for putting them into jail. He was responsible as a prime persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. And he could look back on that and say, I'm no good, I'm not worthy to be preaching the gospel and everything else. But Paul knew that all those things had been washed by the blood, and he was a new man in Christ. Amen? And the same thing applies to you if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. So don't let the past hold you back. Secondly, determine to grow in your faith and trust in God and His Word. We talked about trusting God, trusting His Word. And then the last few times, we talked about determine to grow in your love for God and others. Our love for God and others. And how, you know, last week we talked about this idea from John chapter 13, 34 and 35, where it says Jesus speaking, and He says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another." And so He's saying to them that one way the world, those unbelievers out there, see Jesus is they see Jesus in us as we love one another. Isn't that right? We display the love of God that way. And you know, really, and I think I probably said this last week as well, that our loving of one another is the way, really, we display our love for God. Because remember in 1 John, John said this. He said, no man can say, "I love God and hate his brother." Right? And so if we love God, we're going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And we talked about what that looks like and all of that. And so we won't expound on that again, because today we want to talk about the fourth resolution that I'm proposing to you. And when I say resolution, that means we become resolute. That means we become determined, right? That this year, we're going to make some adjustments in our lives. How many of you think it's a good idea to be resolute about making adjustments in our lives? How many of you think that's a good idea? Amen. Anybody who doesn't think they need adjustments, well, I think they need to do a little introspection there. I know I need to make some adjustments, and I'm sure all of you do, right? We need to make some adjustments in our lives. And again, the next one and the final one that I want to propose to you in this series is this: determine to increase in your prayer life. Everybody say prayer life. Now, I know, you know, right away, a lot of people have this idea, well, prayer is boring. And, you know, somebody said this, I don't even know who, but somebody said that the subject of prayer is one of the most preached and yet least practiced doctrine in the Scripture. And I think that that is probably true, although it all depends on what your definition of prayer is. And I'm going to give you some definitions of prayer in just a few moments. But, you know, if people define prayer as the necessity, for example, of having to get on your knees and spending a certain time before God, that is one form of prayer. But, you know, you can be praying all the time practically. Isn't that right? Because if we define prayer as communion with God, then, you know, we can have communion with God while we're walking down the street, when we're driving our car. It's not a matter of outward posture. It's a matter of the posture of the heart. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen. And you know, nowadays, you know, unlike previous years or decades or whatever, nowadays, you know, you can be driving your car and all by yourself, and people can see you talking, and they're not going to think you're weird because they think you got the thing in your ear and you're talking to somebody on the phone. Isn't that right? So now you can pray and be talking. People see you. They say, well, they're talking to somebody, but they don't know you're talking to God. Isn't that right? All right, and so let's look at this. If you have a Bible again or a Bible app, look at Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse 12. There's so many things. Sometimes it's hard to just pick out a certain passage without reading more of the Scriptures or verses around that passage, but we're going to just have to read these verses 10 through 12 from Romans chapter 12. If you're there, say yes, please. All right, so you didn't have to say the please part. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. All right, here we go. You ready? It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Obviously, the emphasis that I'm trying to bring out here is that last part, continuing steadfastly in prayer. These things Paul wrote by the Spirit of God as imperatives, which means it is imperative that we carry out these things, to have a brotherly affection toward one another. Again, going back to last week's message, the idea of loving one another and being patient in tribulation, being fervent in spirit. I love that part. Be fervent in spirit, because I'll tell you, we don't want a lukewarm church. We want a church on fire, fervent in spirit. Amen. And I would submit to you that having being continually steadfast in prayer is a key to being fervent in spirit as well. Now, up on the screen, the Amplified Bible reads it this way. It says this: "Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family." How many of you know we're family? The rest of you are maybe you're getting that. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want you as part of my family. But you know, biblically, we are family. If we're born of the Spirit, if God is our Father, Jesus is not only our Savior, but He is, in one sense, our elder brother. Are you following me here today, right? And so, yes, we are family. We have a common name, the name of Jesus. We have a common blood, the blood of Jesus. Is everybody following me here, right? And so we are called the household of faith or the family of God. And so reading on from the Amplified, love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Here, the translation is be constant in prayer. The New King James that I read earlier said, continue steadfastly in prayer. What does that mean? The word constant or continually steadfast means this in the original language. It means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in. You think about those definitions. You know, this idea, first of all, of putting in intense effort. In spite of, and it implies this, in spite of opposition, in spite of, as it says, very much difficulty. And you know what? I would say this to you about prayer. The thing that becomes difficult about prayer is the idea that we don't have time, or the idea that it's awfully boring, or the idea that, I don't think it does any good. I mean, we can have all sorts of things that come to our minds that make us say, it's too difficult, it's too hard, or whatever the case may be. But I want you to know, prayer is a key to living an abundant life. Prayer is a key to living successfully. And we're going to see that in Scripture to some extent, but I want to submit to you that, a lot of times we just haven't gone far enough. We haven't committed ourselves. We haven't been devoted to it to enough degree that it becomes a joy. And I would submit to you, it can be a joy. It can be a joy. Yeah, you know what? It's kind of like when I was a kid, I hated hot dogs. But the more I ate them, the more I liked them. And it's kind of like prayer. The more you do it, the more you're going to love it. You're going to acquire a taste for it. You follow what I'm saying? But you see, it's a battle because the flesh, your flesh, you understand? That fallen nature that's still in your humanity fights the idea of prayer. But you see what? You see, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is willing. Isn't that right? Amen. And so there's so many things we could say about that, but let's move on with this. Now notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the early church, it says, and they, that's the early church, they continued steadfastly. It's the same word in the Greek as we just saw here, continued steadfastly in four things. The apostles' doctrine, that means the teaching of the word of God, and fellowship, that means the gathering together of the believers to fellowship and just be together. Fellowship in the breaking of prayer or the breaking of bread could be either eating together or even communion or both, and then in prayers. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted to it. They put in intense effort into all of those things, including prayer. And then it says in Colossians 4:2, the Amplified Bible, the Apostle Paul writing again by the Spirit of God, he says, be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life. Same Greek word that's translated this idea of steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intense in your praying with thanksgiving. You know, again, this idea, this emphasis, this exhortation is so vital for us to stir ourselves up. And sometimes we just got to tell ourselves, you know what? I'm going to pray even when I don't feel like it. And I believe that if I'll pray when I don't feel like it, all of a sudden the feelings will follow the action. And then I'll get excited about this whole notion. Think about this. We have the privilege. We have an opportunity to have communion with the Creator of the universe. We have this opportunity to have that kind of communion, to have that kind of fellowship. And when we talk about prayer, we're not talking about always, this kind of prayer, always asking for something. Sometimes it's just communing with God. And it isn't just you talking. God wants to speak to your heart. I'll tell you, if you really want answers to life's problems, many times you got to set aside time. You got to get alone with just your Bible and the Spirit of God on the inside of you and inquire of God. And I have found that most believers don't want to set aside that time. They want an instant answer, or they want somebody else to give them the answer. But the reality of it is we need to spend time alone, just us and God, if we really want answers to some of the things we're struggling with. Thank you, all 10 of you that said amen. All right. Notice what Herbert Lockyer said in his book. He said this: prayer is not only a privilege, it's a necessity. For without its exercise, we are cut off from the source of life, light, and love. No one can read the Gospels and fail to recognize that Christ constantly urged his followers to make it the chief business of their lives to prayer. In fact, if we had time, and we're not going to take the time for this, you can go through the book of Acts and you can find out the early church was a praying church. Now, you think about the early church. We believe the early church is an example and a pattern for the church today. Not every theologian believes that, but I don't care, they're wrong. It's very, very clear for any unbiased mind that the book of Acts is there as a historical document to show how church is meant to be, in part anyway. Are you following me here? And so if we look at the early church in the book of Acts, we find out that it was a church full of power. It was a church that prayed for the sick and saw results. It was a church that cast out demons. I think of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and verse 16, where they cast out a spirit of divination out of that little girl. I mean, it's a church of power. And I would submit to you that if we want more power in our lives, if we want to demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ on earth today, we need to follow the same recipe that the early church followed, and that means that we are constant or continually steadfast in prayer. Are you okay here this morning? I can see you're really excited about this, but that's all right. What do we mean by prayer? What do we mean? Defining it a little bit here. Well, there's a lot of definitions in Scripture, some biblical ones: calling upon the name of the Lord, crying unto God, drawing near to God. Remember, you know, in James, I don't have that passage up here, but in James chapter 4, I believe it's verse 7, draw nigh to God and he'll draw near to you. And so it doesn't say the other way around. It doesn't say draw that God will draw near to you. It doesn't say God will draw near to you so that you'll draw near to him. It says you draw near to him first, and then he responds by drawing near. See, God isn't going to force himself on anybody. And so as we initiate, we draw near to God, we can expect him to draw near to us. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that can be more powerful than God drawing near to us as a result of us initiating and saying, God, I invite you into my life. I invite you into my environment. I invite you by pressing into prayer that we commit ourselves, we submit ourselves, we get our minds and our hearts focused on him, and we speak to him like we would speak to a friend, because he is a friend if we're in covenant with him. Isn't that right? We are by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we commune with him. We ask questions. We ask for wisdom in everyday life. It says in James chapter 1 that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God. And if we ask in faith, he'll give it to us liberally and upbraid us not. And so he offers us a divine wisdom for every circumstance, every situation. But it requires us asking in faith and then spending enough time in a quiet atmosphere so that we can hear and get direction from God. Isn't that right? Because distractions fill our environment so many times. We are a distracted people, are we not? I don't just mean us here. I'm talking about the world today. It's so distracted by so many different things. But if you really want answers for issues you're dealing with, it's time to get away from the distractions and get alone with God. Is everybody okay? And so again, they're drawing near to God, looking up. It's referred to lifting up the soul, lifting up the heart, pouring out the heart, pouring out the soul, crying to heaven, beseeching the Lord, seeking God, seeking the face of the Lord. And then another great definition that I found is this. This is from this book, Dictionary Bible Themes. I thought it was a great summation of what prayer is defined as: fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, expressed in adoration, thanksgiving, and intercession, through which believers draw near to God and learn more of his will for their lives. Scripture stresses the vital role of the Holy Spirit in the stimulating and guiding prayer. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who helps us. Now, one thing I want to point out with this, now notice, it includes prayer, includes adoration, thanksgiving as well. And so we actually were exercising a form of prayer when we were praising and worshiping God this morning. Because we're communicating with Him. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, if we're really in it, if we're really from the heart worshiping God, we're not just going through the motions. Sometimes people just go through the motions. Isn't that right? They sing the songs, they clap their hands kind of sloppily, sloppily. And they just go through the motions, but their heart's not in it. But if your heart is in it, that's a form of prayer, isn't it? That's a form of communing with God. And I know about you, there's been times when I've been worshiping God. And man, it's like it opened up the pipeline, if you will. It kind of opened it up. So I'm worshiping God, and things that I wasn't even expecting answers for, all of a sudden I began to get the answers for it. Because I opened myself up to God in worship and praise, not even looking for anything from Him, but just offering to Him, giving to Him the worship and the praise that He deserves. And then answers were coming to me. And there's been times through my lifetime where I had to stop and write things down, even during praise and worship. I think God's okay with that, don't you? Because during that time, it's like I got my mind off the mess. I got my mind off the struggle. I got my mind off all the busyness. And I got my mind and my heart on Him and worship and praise. And during that time, it's like He was never holding back. It's just that there was a blockage there, and He wasn't the source of the blockage. I was. You understand? God is ever ready to show us and to reveal things to us. Notice what these authors said. When Jesus called the 12, He called them so that they might do three things. The first was simply to be with Him. Notice now, pay attention. Notice the first was simply to be with Him. With that in place and from that place, He sent them out to do the rest. Quote, to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Mark 3:14-15. All the work of the kingdom of God begins with simply being with Jesus. If it doesn't start there, it doesn't start at all. And so what's He saying? He's saying that we can do a whole lot of work for the Lord, but if we're doing or trying to do that work with our own effort or our own strength, then it's really, it's vain. It's futile, if you will. But what He's saying is it's more important, and the first step is let's spend time with Him. And the inference is that we do so in prayer, we do so in worship, we do so in the Word of God. We spend time with Him, and that gives us the strength, that gives us the wisdom, that gives us the power to carry out the work, the kingdom work that He has for each and every one of us. Does that make sense to you? Amen? And so again, first to be with Him. The disciples were commanded, and really it turned out, they sat at His feet. They were with Him. They learned from Him. They soaked in the things that He had for them, etc. And then from there, they went out and did what He did in His name. Isn't that right? People wonder, well, why is the church so powerless today? It's because we're too prayerless today. If we were less prayerless, we'd be more powerful. You follow what I'm saying, amen? That's just the way it is. And you know, I'm preaching to myself as well. I need to be more prayerful. If we're going to have more powerful services or more powerful lives, it's even not even about just the service here, amen? It's about our lives. It's about going out. When we leave this building, each and every one of us, if we're believers in Christ, we are entering our mission field when we leave this building. And we're to take what we've received. We're to be built up, strengthened, and equipped here as we gather together. This is boot camp. This is like boot camp where we come together, we get equipped, we get the Word of God in our hearts, and we go out there and we become a light shining in the darkness of the world. Amen? But again, prayer needs to be a vital part of that. And so again, even though we're here receiving and being exhorted and whatever, you go out to your mission field, make sure you're with Him more so that you can be a witness for Him later. Isn't that right? Is this making sense to you? Yeah. Kenneth Boas said this in his handbook to prayer. He said this, spiritual growth is impossible apart from the practice of prayer. You know, we want to grow spiritually, then we have to have a practice of prayer. Just as the key to quality relationships with other people is time spent in communication, so the key to a growing relationship with the personal God of heaven and earth is time invested in speaking to Him in prayer and listening to His voice in Scripture. Now, He says in Scripture, but how many of you know that's the first way? Scripture is the first way He speaks to us, but also the Holy Spirit within us as well, right? Who will always agree with the Scriptures, right? But you notice the example He's given here is that if we're going to have a growing relationship with the Lord, it requires communication just like any other kind of relationship. If you don't have communication, if you're married and you don't have communication between spouses, then how many of you know that relationship is suffering, right? He goes on, he reads this way, since God is the initiator of a loving relationship with us, our high and holy calling is to respond to his offer. Our Lord, in encapsulating the law and the prophets, gave us the essence of this response. Quote, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. The quality, notice that last part. The quality of our vertical relationship with God has a direct bearing on the quality of our horizontal relationship with others. And so again, if we're going to have better relationships with each other, with others in your life, if you're going to have a better relationship horizontally, a key to that is having a relationship vertically with God. Isn't that right? And they are proportional. They to the degree you have a relationship with him. That's why sometimes, you know, people break up, marriages break up and everything. One of the things that we know for a fact is that if a Christian marriage breaks up, let me tell you, it started by them not going vertically toward God together first, and that affected their horizontal relationship with each other. Anyway, Jesus is our primary example. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Jesus is our primary example. It says, Jesus often withdrew from the multitude to spend time alone with the Father. And I'm going to give you a scripture in a minute. But, you know, you think about that. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need to do that? He went alone to be with the Father. Several times the scripture talks about, notice in Luke 5, 15 through 16, it reads this way. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. What's it implying there? It's implying that he needed to go to be alone with God in prayer because he'd been pouring out to the great multitude so much, he needed to go get refilled and replenished. Isn't that right? And so again, notice it says that they came great multitudes. I mean, we're talking about, if you read other passages, you know, we're talking about at times there were thousands of people. And it says great multitudes came together to hear, and so they would hear the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and be healed by him from their infirmities. And then it says that he went into a wilderness area or alone with God to pray. He had to get refilled. He had to get replenished. He had to be refreshed. Isn't that right? And the same thing certainly holds true of you and me. We need times of refreshing. We need times to refill. We need times away from others, especially if you're pouring into others. And I imagine practically everybody here does to one extent or another, if it's to your children or to your spouse or to work people, you know, that you work with or whatever the case may be. You're pouring out, you're giving out, you're ministering at times and what have you. You got to go and be alone and get refilled again. And like I said, if Jesus did, then certainly we do as well. Need that so much more even than he did. Jesus' prayer life going on aroused the desire for prayer among the disciples. Could we say, ask yourself the question, could we say that our personal prayer life is stirring others up to pray? Jesus did. Isn't that right? But notice the scripture to prove it. Luke 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so as he was praying, they were observing, they were watching, they were experiencing this prayer life of Jesus, so much so that it inspired them to want to pray as well. Isn't that right? To learn how to pray as well. And so again, we need to be praying as an example. You know, you want your kids to pray, then you need to set an example. I want you to know that if you want your kids to pray, it's not going to work to say you need to go pray. What's going to work is you show them by example a praying father, a praying mother. And I can tell you, you know, when I was a teenager, I'm going to try not to get emotional, but when I was a teenager, I remember many mornings, you know, my father would get up about 5 o'clock in the morning to get ready for work. You know, he worked as a machinist for General Motors. And so he'd get up early about 5 o'clock. And many times I would want to just get up to be with him, to talk with him. And just, you know, he was my best friend. And now he's in heaven and we'll see him again. But in any case, I can't tell you how many times I'd get up and he'd have his breakfast and he'd have his Bible open and he'd be praying and just reading the Word of God. See, he led by example. He never told me I had to do that. But you know what? Something about him doing it made me want to do it. You understand? And so we lead by example, don't we? We lead by example. Something that's real. Something, reality. Now, what does prayer accomplish? What does it accomplish? Well, it accomplishes a lot of things. Are you doing okay? Notice, according to the Scripture, I'm going to give these to you fairly quick. You can take pictures of the screen if you want to. Prayer reminds us that we need God in our lives and in our nation. Do you agree with that? It's a good reminder that we need God. A prayer is indicative. In fact, you know, really, even atheists, you know, people that don't necessarily even live for God at all or nominal believers in God, you know, there's something built into every human being. I would submit to you, unless they become so hardened, it doesn't happen anymore, but originally, before they were hardened, there's something built into every human being that makes them want to pray when they're in trouble. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, that old saying, you know, there's no atheist in a foxhole. I think there is some truth to that. I mean, you know, they may never have prayed before, but when they're in trouble, they're praying. They're asking God, I need your help, right? Why is that? I think that's because there's something that God has put into every human being. This knowing on the inside, and many times people suppress it or hold it down or become so callous to it that they're not sensitive to it anymore. But there's something in the heart of every human being that says there is a God. And if there is a God, if I'm in trouble, I need your help, God, especially if they're desperately in trouble, right? See, one reason why Americans, you know, a lot of times they don't have, you know, faith or whatever is because they become so self-sufficient. Life is so comfortable. But then when they start having problems, often they go to God. Isn't that right? And so again, prayer reminds us that we need God in our lives and in our nation. Also, prayer helps us hear from God and receive guidance from the Holy Spirit, which I've shared with you, but I'm giving you scriptures now to help you with that. For example, Luke 6, 12 through 13 talks about Jesus and how he was going to choose his disciples. And in choosing his disciples, before he did, he prayed to get the Father's guidance in the choosing of his disciples as well. And then in Acts 10, 9, it's talking about Peter in that particular passage and how he was on the housetop and he was praying. And when he was praying, he fell into a trance. And so Peter was directed during that time of prayer to go to that particular man's house. The man got saved, his family got saved, and his servants all got saved that day. That's amazing. So prayer helps us hear from God and receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. Prayer strengthens us for the service to the Lord, and we've talked about that a little bit as well. And then going on with this, prayer helps us stay joyful in the midst of contrary circumstances. In John chapter 16, 24, Jesus is speaking. He says this, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. You know, if you look up all that, all the times joy may be full and that kind of phraseology, you'll find out, I think you'll discover that God does want us joyful. He doesn't want us downtrodden and sad and depressed or anything else. He wants us joyful. Now, again, you have to ask according to God's word, and you always have to ask in faith, isn't that right? So you got to have word for it, because if you don't have word for it, you can't have faith, because faith comes by having his word for it, isn't that right? And so you pray in faith according to the word of God. And so it helps us stay joyful in the midst of contrary circumstances. Going on with this now, prayer keeps us in the peace of God and gives us power over worry and fear. If you are being plummeted with worry and fear, prayer is the antidote for that. Are you hearing me? This passage, you've heard me probably mention it many, many, many times because it's so important. Philippians 4, 5 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be fretful or have anxiety about anything, but instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep guard over your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And whatsoever, then it says, finally, brother, whatsoever is true, whatsoever thing is honest, whatsoever thing is pure, whatsoever thing is of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Pray and think right is a key to peace, isn't that right? Going on, prayer gives us victory over our troubles. Psalm 34, 6 reads, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. There's a great promise for you as well. If it was true for David, which he wrote that psalm, then it's true for you and me as well, because we got a better covenant than David. Isn't that right? And then also prayer guards the church from weapons formed against it. You know, Ephesians 6, it talks about, beginning with verse 12, it begins talking about the fact that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our wrestling's not against other people, but against what? Principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So he's saying there is a spiritual battle going on. Do you realize there's a spiritual battle going on? Did you know you're in a war whether you realize it or not? Is everybody with me? And then he goes on and he delineates the armor of God. He says to us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, all the schemings of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he talks about various armors, and we don't have time to go through, or pieces of armor, which we don't have time to go through at all, but it all has to do, to one extent or another, the application of God's word in our lives, whether it's the helmet of salvation, getting your mind, helmets on the head, mind renewed to the Word of God, whether it's the breastplate of righteousness, which, you know, that covers a breastplate, covers some real vital areas of your life, isn't that right? And so righteousness, your right standing with God, the fact that you've been acquitted in the courts of heaven, that is a strength to you in this battle, knowing that you're standing with God because of what Christ has done. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. I mean, over and over again, we could go through that. But then in verse 18, it says this, after he mentions all of the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So after he delineates all these pieces of armor and again how they apply to our lives, then he says this. He says, praying always with every kind of prayer. Because that's a vital part of winning the battle, of winning the battles that you're in. Are you hearing me here? And then prayer helps maintain love and unity among church members. Lots of scriptures for that. Here's a couple that you might want to look at. John 17, 20 through 26 is Jesus' prayer, and he prays for oneness in the body of Christ. Going on with this now, we have prayer coupled with the Word helps deepen our relationship with God. I think that that is something we all understand. Prayer coupled with the Word of God deepens our relationship with God. And then prayer helps keep the church full of life. Keeps the church full of life. And I don't have a scripture for that, but I can think of all sorts of examples of where they prayed and they were filled. Acts 4, which is a scripture I'm going to give you in a minute, is an example of this as well. They prayed all together. The whole church prayed and they were refilled again. How many of you know that that means life? Amen. That means something has happened to them. And then also, prayer helps the church stay full of His presence and power. Acts 4:23 through 31, it talks about that. It talks about how they all, you know, they came back. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Peter and John had healed a man in the name of Jesus, and the religious leaders got all upset about religion. Religion, man's religion, is one of the greatest enemies against the church. Isn't that right? I don't know about you. I'm not into religion. I'm into a living, vital relationship with a living God. Isn't that right? God's not religious. Jesus had more trouble with religious people than anybody else, didn't he? Because he didn't follow their religious thoughts and their religious traditions. He said to them, actually, the Pharisees, he said to them, you know, because they challenged him and said, you know, why don't your disciples wash their hands, you know, before they eat and all of that? You know, they were talking about a ritualistic kind of religious form of washing the hands. And Jesus comes back and he says, basically, this is the gist of it, paraphrased a little bit. He says, you know, why do you transgress the law? He says, why do you make the Word of God of none effect by your traditions? So he says to them that the Word of God is not powerful in your life because you exalt and put more priority on your traditions rather than the Word of God. And would you agree with me that a lot of churches do that today? They put a whole lot more priority. They put their traditions over and above the Word of God many times. Isn't that right? No, we got to go with the Word. We got to go with the Word. We're Word people. Are you a Word person today? So prayer helps the church stay full of His presence and power. And it says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I believe that, don't you? Amen. Amen. Now, one last thing, one last thought. The Holy Spirit will help us pray. I'm so glad for the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, aren't you? Notice what Romans 8 said. This is the Apostle Paul. You can look there if you have time to turn there. Romans 8 and verse 26, it reads this way. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You ever had that problem? Ever had the problem you knew something needed prayer, but you weren't even sure how to pray? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, what are these groanings? You know, most scholars that I read after anyway, would agree that these groanings are something beyond our articulate speech. These groanings would probably correspond with this praying in the Spirit or praying by the power of the Spirit, which is praying in other tongues. Is everybody with me here today? We believe in the experience of Pentecost, the original first Pentecost after Jesus died and rose again from the dead. That first feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, it says that they were all, the believers, all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto their heads cloven tongues like as of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We believe that that experience is still for today, you understand. This Pentecostal experience, it's not about denominations. It's not about a Pentecostal denomination. We're non-denominational. It's about the Word of God. Are you following what I'm saying? And so the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Notice what this scholar said. Can you give me a couple seconds more? He said this man, Dr. Robert Menzies, in his book, Speaking in Tongues, he said, all of this, now you'll see what he means by all of this in a moment, all of this indicates that Paul has in mind spontaneous, Spirit-inspired utterances. That is charismatic speech. When he speaks of our groans, which we just read in Romans 8:26, when he speaks of our groans prompted by the Spirit, his words carry little meaning unless they describe experiences known and recognized by the believers of Rome. The one charismatic experience that fits Paul's description of in our articulate groans that is cited in numerous New Testament documents and that thus was clearly well known and established in the early church is speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going to end with this passage. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15, Paul says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, it's not coming from my mind, it's coming from my spirit. As a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. What's praying in the Spirit? He already told you, it's praying in tongues. I will pray in the Spirit or with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I'll pray in my own language. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll sing in tongues. Sometimes you might have heard me singing in tongues. It's biblical to do, and it's biblical to do in a corporate setting as well because the Scripture talks about that, and I could elaborate on that in me at one time or another and have in the past. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding also. And so this idea, thank God for prayer. Thank God we can seek His face together. Thank God we can petition Him. Thank God we can just simply commune with Him. Thank God we can worship and praise Him without really asking Him for anything at that particular time, but just giving Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. Amen? And thank God when we don't know how to pray for something, that we can receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit and be able to pray in the Spirit or in other tongues with groanings which cannot be uttered with articulate speech, with words that we don't know. But yet He knows because He gives us the words and helps us to pray for situations that we know not of. Amen? Amen. And so let's all stand together. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, I believe it's in verse 13, Jesus is speaking and He says basically this. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He's not talking about the Holy Spirit within, because if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. But He's talking about this gift of the Holy Spirit called the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit that we've talked about. And we're going to talk more about it in days to come, because I want to share with you from Scripture this principle, and it's all through the Scripture, the New Testament, so many Scriptures about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ability to pray in the Spirit, because we need to not only be able to pray with our understanding, but pray in the Spirit also. Amen? And so we'll be sharing more about that. I'm not going to minister it right now because I want to build your faith. If you've never received that, I want to build your faith from Scripture so that you can receive it, because it's for every believer. It's for every believer. And so we'll talk about that more in upcoming Sundays. Now, one thing that I want to emphasize to you is if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you do have a prayer language, you need to use that prayer language. You need to pray in the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, it says, he that prays in the Spirit or prays in another tongue, it says, edifies himself, builds himself up. In Jude 20 and 21, it says, "And you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." And so we build ourselves up, we strengthen ourselves by praying in the Spirit, of praying in other tongues. I encourage you to do that. If you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to use that. Some people will say, "Well, I spoke in tongues once, but I haven't spoken one," and they're waiting for some kind of feeling in order to know they can speak in tongues. You don't have to. I can speak in tongues right now. I don't have to feel anything. You understand? And have been able, have received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It changed my life. We're going to talk about it more. I'm just whetting your appetite, I pray. But almost 50 years ago, I know it's hard to believe, I don't even look 50 years old. What are you laughing about? All right. Almost 50 years ago, I received that filling with the Holy Spirit and that prayer language, that speaking, that praying in other tongues. It changed my life in so many ways. And so I encourage you to use that if you've already received it. And if not, be prepared. Amen? Be prepared. And read through the book of Acts. It'll help you be prepared. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy toward us. We thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to pray, even as I pray right now, Father God. We pray, Father God, that you would enlighten our eyes and help us, Father God, to not only know we should pray, but to give us a desire to pray like we've never prayed before. That you might remind each and every one of us of the power of the Spirit of God, of the power of prayer, of the fact that we are communicating with the living God, with the creator of the universe, when we commune with you, Father God. We're talking about a God who is indeed the way maker, the promise keeper, the miracle worker. He's the one who does it all, and he's the same as he always was, that we can commune with and pray to and have fellowship with in an awesome way, Father God. I pray that these truths would just permeate our souls, would get down deep into our hearts, and we would begin to desire that which you have said we should do, and to bless us with that opportunity, Father God. We just thank you for helping each and every one, Father God, to set aside the flesh and to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us and empower us and inspire us to pray like never before, in Jesus' name. And we never want to end a service without this opportunity. We're going to give this opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, "I'm not absolutely sure, Pastor, that I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I would be in heaven. I'm not sure I'm right with God." You know, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. And you can know it because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn eternal life. I want you to know, and I've said it before, but for those that might not have heard me, I deserve hell. I absolutely deserve hell. And you deserve hell. We all deserve hell. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is we don't have to get what we deserve, because Jesus took the punishment for us as our substitute. So as we place faith in what he's done, God became a man so that the God-man could bear the punishment for all of humanity. So that if anyone within humanity accepts what he's done and makes him the Lord of their lives, they can be forgiven of their sin. They can be washed clean and come into a right relationship with God. It's for any and everybody who will believe and surrender and give their lives to Christ. And so with everybody with a reverential attitude toward the Lord, if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, you can be sure, because you're going to put faith in what he's done, not trying to earn it on your own. And so if that means you, if that defines you, if that's where you're at, you're not absolutely sure, and you want to be sure, if you would lift your hand up, I'm going to pray for all of us. We're all going to pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up here. But lest there be one here today, you've never accepted Jesus. It's the best decision you ever made. Anybody at all, lest there be even one here today. All right, I'm not seeing any hands. Maybe you've been backslid away from God. Maybe you accepted Jesus once in your life, but you've been away. You've been backslid. You've lived your own way. And you want to get right again. You want to be forgiven of those sins and start new in this new year of walking with Jesus. You would be what we would call a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, someone maybe backslid away from God, but you can be right with him again. Anybody at all, lest there again be even one here today. All right, I see one hand. Anybody else? You accept the Lord, but you've been away. Anybody else? All right, we're going to all pray this prayer together. If you believe it, pray with me. It's based on Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let's pray this prayer if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me as my substitute. I turn from my sin and I confess Jesus as my Lord. Lord, forgive me. I've been away from you, but I'm coming to you. And I ask you to receive me with open arms. I believe with all my heart that you not only died, but you're risen from the dead. You're alive forevermore. So change me. Help me. Come into my life. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the plan that you've laid hold of me for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.